So, for instance, there are no stories about angels in the Jefferson Bible. There are no stories that speak of fulfillments of prophecy. There are no references to the Trinity in the Jefferson Bible, and no indication that Jesus is a divine being. There are no miracles in the Jefferson Bible, and so it ends with these words. They took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There they laid Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher, and departed. That's it. The end. Jefferson's Bible ends with Jesus dead and buried. Well, thank God our Bibles do not end there. Mark's Gospel ends with Jesus dead, buried, and risen to life again. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the climactic moment not only of this Gospel, but of all four Gospels, and the foundation of the rest of the New Testament and the Christian Church. In our text today, there are three important facts about the resurrection that I want to bring to your attention. First is that the resurrection of Jesus brings an end to human despair. The three women that are mentioned in verse 1 did not set out on that Sunday morning to witness the after effects of the greatest miracle in history. Rather, they came to complete a funeral. They came to finish the funeral procedure. They brought their spices. As soon as the Sabbath restrictions were lifted, they went out early on Sunday morning, and they bought spices, and they came to the tomb. And imagine the disposition of their hearts as they begin to approach the tomb. They're going in where the one in whom they put all their hopes has been buried after being brutally tortured to death. They're going to go in and look at his dead body, not like we see them in the funeral home today, but in its natural condition now on the third day of death. You recall from the story of Lazarus that on his fourth day, it was said in the old King James, by this time he stinketh. But the concerns for what condition they might find his body in at this time are all premature. And another factor that's on their minds is that they can't do anything to the body until they get this stone rolled away. Who's going to roll this stone away? If the stone can't be moved, then they're going to have to go back home unable to complete their task. So not only is this Jesus in whom they have hoped and trusted and whom they've loved dead, but he's buried behind a massive stone that separates him from them, and they have no idea how that stone might be moved. Now, in a sense, the situation that these women find themselves in is not altogether different from the experiences of many human beings that we know today. It is a case of despair. And despair comes when all hopes have been lost, when disappointments are all around, and when obstacles in life seem too massive to overcome. You know anyone like that? Maybe somebody here today like that. Because all of us have found ourselves in situations that appear to be hopeless. All of us have tasted disappointment. All of us know what despair is like. All of us have looked at massive stones in our lives and wondered who in the world is going to be able to move that. And let's be honest. Can any of us say that we've never been disappointed by God? Haven't you hoped and expected God was going to do one thing, and when actuality it appears that he did another or else didn't do anything at all? Can any of us say that we've never felt isolated from God? Have you ever prayed and felt like there was a massive stone standing between you and him? And maybe I'm being too honest for some people's comfort right now. You may not have known it, but we have a rule here. That is that no perfect people are allowed. So it's okay for you to say that you know how that feels. But notice what verse 4 says. Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. looking up, it says. You see, despair keeps us looking down, keeps us looking at ourselves, keeps us looking at our situations and all the things that we can't do anything about. But when we look up, when we pause in the midst of despair and consider that there is a God who says that nothing is impossible for Him, then we're on our way to overcoming that despair. What has you down today? Here it is, April the 5th, 10 days from now. You know, Uncle Sam is going to expect a little something in the mail from you. Maybe that's got you down today. Taxes, the economy, your job, your lack of a job, your money or your lack of money, your marriage or your lack of marriage, your kids' spouses, your kids' kids. These things have you down and discouraged and disappointed today. Despair causes us to look at those things and think and live like the God in whom we trust is dead. You ever been around people who act like the God they serve is dead? They talk about their problems like there's no God who can do anything at all about it. And they say, oh, I guess all we can do now is pray. You know, that's the most important thing you can do. Look up. Look to the God who says that nothing is impossible for me. Because this is the God who's overcome death in the resurrection of Jesus. So I think He can probably handle my stuff and your stuff, you know. Well, so here's what I think we should do. You get discouraged, you find yourself in despair, here's what I think we should do. Think really hard about all the stuff that's got you down. And then say to God out loud, Lord, this stuff is so huge, I really don't think you can handle it. Just say that, repeat, Lord, I don't think you can handle my stuff, it's so massive, so huge. And then think about Jesus dying on the cross and being placed in that tomb and sealed with a massive stone. And these women going there on Sunday morning and finding that tomb was opened, the stone had been rolled away, Jesus was gone, and they were told He had risen from the dead. And then you say, I'm sorry, God, I forgot. You really can handle this stuff, can't you? You really can handle my stuff. Yeah, He handled the death of Jesus victoriously. He can handle my stuff and your stuff too. The resurrection of Jesus brings an end to human despair. And the most desperate circumstance that humans find themselves in is in sin. Sin brings hopelessness. Sin brings disappointment. Sin brings consequences that create obstacles in our life. Sin brings separation from God. Because we're all sinners by nature and by choice, we find ourselves from birth cut off from God. The Bible tells us this, that our sins separate us from Him and bring death and eternal separation in hell. But most people would just rather go through life and not think about that than to consider the hopelessness of standing before a holy God covered in the stain of sin. But thanks be to God that the risen Lord Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death and hell for us and brought an end to our ultimate despair in life. And that brings us to the next point I want to make. And that is found in verses 5 through 7, that the resurrection of Jesus is a fundamental part of the good news. It's been noted by many throughout the centuries that the moving of the stone in front of the tomb was not necessary to let Jesus out. Jesus didn't need that stone to be moved in order to get out of the tomb. But the stone was moved to let the witnesses in to see that He had risen from the dead, just as He said. Entering that tomb, the women did not find a corpse awaiting their anointing, but rather found a messenger with an announcement of good news. Mark describes him as a young man wearing a white robe, and that's a rather vague description. But Matthew tells us in his gospel that he was an angel. And he tells the women, do not be amazed. Now that seems like a great understatement, doesn't it? I mean, you know, the person that they expected to find dead is not there. And they meet an angel face to face. Oh, nothing to be amazed about at all. Oh, perfectly normal for me to... This kind of thing happens to me every day, you know? No. They're amazed, right? And the angel says, don't be amazed. Now, the word angel in the Bible, when you see that word, it's from the Greek word angelos. It means a messenger. And this angel has a message to announce. In fact, it's not just any message that this angel proclaims. It's the most important message ever delivered, and it contains the greatest news ever told. It's the gospel message. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. And the gospel, he says, consists, first of all, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12, and after that to more than 500 brethren at one time. Now, if that is the gospel, notice that that's exactly what this angel has pronounced here. Paul says the gospel consists of the fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. And the angel here says that you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. And Paul says the gospel consists of the element that Christ was buried. And the angel says here, behold, here is the place where they laid him. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel includes the idea that Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And here the angel says he is not here. He is risen. He is not here. And Paul says that the gospel includes the element that Christ risen appeared then to Cephas and then to the 12 and then to 500 at one time. Cephas is another name for Peter. And the angel says here to go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee and you'll see him there just as he told you. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a central part of the gospel message that's proclaimed by the angel at the tomb, proclaimed by the apostles in the New Testament, proclaimed by the Orthodox followers of Jesus Christ ever since. He died for our sins, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and appeared bodily. Now, one of the most popular scholars among a new wave of liberal Christianity today is a guy named Marcus Borg. Now, concerning him, the respected Bishop N.T. Wright of the Church of England has said that Marcus Borg does not really believe that Jesus Christ was bodily raised from the dead. But I know Marcus well. He loves Jesus and believes in him passionately. Let me just give you that one more time. N.T. Wright, the respected bishop in the Church of England, says Marcus Borg does not believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead bodily, but he loves Jesus and believes in him passionately. So if you'll permit me to say this, the Jesus that Marcus Borg loves is a decomposed corpse, a pile of ashes in the desert. Now, that is not the Jesus of the New Testament. That's not the Jesus we find in this passage. But unfortunately, Marcus Borg is not alone. A few years ago, a documentary came out that claimed to have found the bones of Jesus in a family tomb outside of Jerusalem, you know, and this was going to be death to the Christian church. But it's funny, we don't hear anything about that anymore these days. But when that all was going on, that buzz was going on, there was a Jewish rabbi named Mark Gelman who said, some Christians have said about this film that even if the bones of Jesus were discovered, that would not seriously undermine their faith. And he said, I know many Christian clergy who've told me that the main truth of Christianity for them is to love as Jesus loved, and no archaeological discovery can change that spiritual lesson. And do you hear that? The rabbi says that Christian clergy believe that the resurrection is not important to their faith in Christ. And this Jewish rabbi went on to say about these clergy, these pastors, priests, and bishops, he says, you know, I love these folks, but as an outsider, I just don't agree that a decisive refutation of Jesus' resurrection would have no effect on the Christian faith. And the Jewish rabbi says, unlike Judaism and Islam and Hinduism and even Buddhism, which are built on God's teachings, Christianity is built both on God's teachings as well as on a historical event that proves a transcendental miracle. So here is a rabbi, a self-professed outsider to the Christian faith, who understands more so than many Christian clergy how central the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to the Christian faith and the gospel on which our church is built. Now, to demonstrate just how central the resurrection is to the gospel, notice what Paul says in Romans 10:9. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart what? that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he also says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our preaching and your faith are in vain and worthless, and we're still lost in our sins, and our fellow Christians who've died have perished, and the rest of us are to be pitied more than any other people. I would say that those statements make it pretty clear that the resurrection of Jesus is central to the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, if the gospel is to be understood as good news at all, then there has to be a resurrection. Because if there's no resurrection, then we're just telling a story about a guy who died. And that's not good news. That's not good news. It's only good news if that death was not the end, if he rose from the dead in the resurrection. Had the woman come to the tomb only to find a corpse there? Not good news. But the fact that he was not there, he had risen, as this messenger proclaims, means that God has kept his promises. Jesus has been true to his word. Jesus has accomplished our redemption, and now we can be saved from our sins. That's not just good news. That's amazing news. Paul says in Galatians 1:8, he says, if an angel from heaven comes preaching a different gospel than this, let him be accursed. Because this is the only gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead and appeared bodily to his followers. Now we come to the third point, and that is this, that the resurrection of Jesus demands a response. Verse 8, we read that they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Anytime there's a revelation of God's truth, the revelation of God's power and person, there's the expectation of a response. And typically that response is to be one of faith and obedience. If you don't believe what's been revealed, then you won't obey what's been told. And if you don't obey what's been spoken, then it indicates that you don't truly believe what's been told. So faith and obedience go hand in hand. As our old hymn says, what? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So the women have been given a message to believe. Christ is risen from the dead. And they've been given a task to obey. Go and tell. And we see their response here in verse 8. They went out and fled from the tomb. That's the right thing to do. They acted in swift haste. They didn't stand around and have a committee meeting about it. You know, they just went and did it. You know, they didn't say, well, I don't know, an angel said we should do it. Let's pray about it first. Always coming up with good excuses to not do God's will. But, they said, no, let's go. They got out of there quickly. They fled the tomb. The right thing to do. And then it says they were gripped by trembling and astonishment. That's understood. You can get that, right? You understand that? You probably would be too. If you went to see the grave of one of your loved ones and you saw an angel there saying, no, sorry, not here. You would be gripped with trembling and astonishment as well. Now, to receive such a great announcement as this, if it doesn't make you tremble and doesn't astonish you, I don't know what that says about you. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, the Lord says, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. So it's an appropriate reaction. They've heard the word of God concerning the risen Christ, and they tremble at what they've known, what they've come to know about Jesus. So far, so good. But then notice that verse 8 concludes with this. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Uh-oh. Well, this doesn't sound so good. Instead of faith, we find fear. Instead of going and telling, we find silence. And that's a highly unusual way to end this passage. In fact, more unusual is the fact that according to many ancient manuscripts, this is where Mark's gospel ends right here. This is the way the entire story ends. Now, you probably noticed some indicator in your Bibles that says that, you know, verses 9 through 20 are of a questionable authenticity because they're not found in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. And I'll discuss that with you in a few weeks in our final message on Mark's Gospel. But for now, just say this is a highly unusual way to end this passage and possibly the entire book of Mark with fear and silence. This is a story that began chapter 1, verse 1, saying this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it ends with people being afraid and silent. We have to remember, though, there are two ways that the Bible talks about fear. The first and most obvious is that normal sense that we think of, you know, like dread or horror. There's a monster under the bed or in the closet, you know, kids are afraid of the dark. You know, sometimes pastors are afraid of deacons' meetings for the very same reason. You know, there's people that are afraid of all kinds of things or afraid to face, you know, some maybe heights. We don't want to be in heights. That's why I noticed nobody's sitting in the balcony today. You know, maybe there's a lot of people afraid of heights. I don't know. But there's that sense of fear that's like dread or horror. But then, secondly, is that very frequent kind of fear that we find in the Bible that's a sense of awe and reverence before the power and holiness of God. And in fact, in Mark's gospel, wherever there's a profound miracle that reveals God's truth to people, this kind of fear is usually the reaction of those who witness the miracle. For instance, chapter 4, verse 41, Jesus calms the stormy sea, and the disciples, we read, were very much afraid. In Mark 5, 33, the woman who'd been healed of the blood disorder came and fell down before Jesus with fear and trembling. In Mark 6, 51, after seeing Jesus walking on the water, the disciples were utterly astonished, the Bible says. And these are just a few of the many examples of this kind of response to God's powerful acts of revelation throughout Mark's gospel. In addition to these, we'd note that three times in Mark's gospel, Jesus clearly predicted that he would suffer and die and rise again. And in all three cases, when Jesus told the disciples that, they responded with fear and with misunderstanding. So it shouldn't surprise us that when the real thing occurred, that these women were confused, and they were afraid, and they were dumbfounded into silence. But here's the important thing to remember. They didn't stay that way. They didn't stay afraid and silent. Now you say, well, how do we know? Because we're here today. Because we're here today. You see, if they had kept their mouth shut and not ever told anyone anything about what they'd seen, we wouldn't be here today. There would be no Church of Jesus Christ today. There would be three old dead women who died with a big secret. But they did go and tell. They did go and let Peter know and the disciples know. And the entire history of the Christian church is a testimony to the fact that these women told the story. And they and the ones that they told it to told others. And they told others. And they told countless others since that time who have believed this story and joined their voices in telling it as well. We preach Christ and Him crucified and Him risen from the dead as a fact of history and a miracle of God. And this God accomplished for us and for our salvation. If we could travel back in time to that empty tomb so long ago, we would find ourselves in the same state as these women were in. We would fear the awesome holiness of the power of God which has brought Christ alive from the dead. And that fear could paralyze us into one of two things: unbelief and inaction, or faith and action. And the choice would be ours to make. Redemption has been accomplished through Christ's death and resurrection. Forgiveness of sin and eternal life are offered to us as a free gift of God. This message has been proclaimed by His messengers coming down to us through the ages, and each of us has a choice to make. Will we believe and obey, or will we be afraid and silent and disobedient and untrusting? Will we receive? Will we go and tell? In a week, we're going to come back into this sanctuary again, have a very special celebration with our brothers and sisters at the Chinese church, and we'll celebrate the fact that Christ has risen from the dead on this important day. But between now and then, it's my hope that these words spoken today will be a foundation for our hearts meditating. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and His resurrection brings an end to our despair. You've got struggles, you've got worries, you've got situations that cause you to feel hopeless and fearful and desperate today? I know a God who conquered death. So my stuff and your stuff aren't that big a deal. He can handle them. He can handle them, and I would challenge you, even as I'm challenging myself, to put those things into the hands of our risen Lord and ask Him to move the stones. Ask Him to lift your eyes to Him rather than dwelling on your stuff and your inability to do anything about your stuff, and consider that He is able to do all things. Nothing, not even death, is impossible for this God we serve. And as you consider these words in the days to come, remember that our belief in the resurrection is not a fairy tale. It's not an optional feature of Christianity that you can pick and choose like items from a salad bar, but rather it's a historical event that actually happened. It's a central component of the good news that we proclaim. And the proclamation of this gospel sets before us a decision. Will we believe it or not? Undoubtedly, many, if not a vast majority, of us present here in this room today have made the decision to believe in this risen Christ and trust into Him for our salvation. But perhaps others have not. And today we'd welcome you to make that decision as the Holy Spirit prompts your heart and convicts you of the truth of the risen Christ. And those of us who've received Christ are commissioned, like those women at the tomb, to go and tell. So who will you tell this week that Jesus is alive? Who will you tell that Jesus has gone ahead to meet them? Who will you tell that He lives to save them? Make that a matter of prayer as we conclude today. Let's pray today. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He's alive and that He's mighty to save. Forgive us, Lord, because so often we don't tremble. We don't tremble at Your power, Your holiness, Your awesome nature that's brought Christ alive from the dead. Forgive us for not trembling. Forgive us for not being awestruck and dumbfounded at amazement of what You've done for us, Lord. Forgive us for ever letting this story become so familiar to us that we view it with contempt. We present our burdens before You today, Lord. We confess that we focus more often on our own inabilities than on Your abilities. So today we ask You, knowing that You are the God who overcame death, to overcome our situations that have beset our lives in these days. We pray that Christ's resurrection power would bring an end to our despair, that You'd move upon the heart of an unbeliever today to bring them to saving faith in the risen Jesus. And Lord, we ask You to empower Your church to go out in faith and obedience and make Christ known to the world around us through the lives that we live, through the love that we show, and the words that we say. We pray that others would see the power of the risen Christ at work in us, even as we pray in His name. Amen.